Thank you, Gene. I just want to mention briefly, if you notice that Lee played this very famous song, The Lord's Prayer, by this Malat, that's how you say his name. What's his first name? I forgot. Do you know? You forgot? The reason I mention that is because, you know, I play, I have a lot of ministry every year, two or three times a year at Master's College in California. And about 2 years ago, Dr. Plu, who's head of the music department, he says, Sam, I want to show you something. I said, okay. And he came and he says, you see this piano? I said, what? He says, that piano was just given to us. And it was the exact piano that Mr. Malat composed the Lord's Prayer on, this piano. And his family had decided to give it to the music department of Master's College. So I came there about 4 months later. I was there doing some teaching in the fall. 4 months later, I came and I gave a concert and I picked that piano. So I picked that piano. It wasn't the best piano, but I decided they have another piano that's a little bit better. It's a Yamaha. It's a Japanese piano. But this was an older piano, but I just thought since this wonderful piece had been written. Albert Malat. Yeah, very, very famous. I do want to mention to you about small groups. If you look in your bulletin just for a moment, please do that just very briefly. We are starting up small groups. And it was tremendous. We had, I think, 27 people sign up last week for small groups. And Pastor Mark has done a tremendous job this week, tremendous, in telling us now all the different groups. There's going to be three different groups. One is going to be a family group. You notice that? Fall Family Life Studies in the Song of Solomon. This is a seminar that, as he told me, has been taught all over the world on marriage and love and family. On the left is a discovery study group, which is called Cultural Christians. And you know what material they're using? By Chuck Colson. Let me tell you something. You're not going to get any more clearer vision about Christians in a culture than Chuck Colson. We get every one of his breakpoints, great breakthroughs in his prison fellowship. And we love reading it. My wife reads it very, very faithfully. I don't always have the time. But he is one of them, a gift to the church concerning really astutely seeing issues that are brought up. They're using that material. And on the right is going to be 12 Ordinary Men, and it's using a John MacArthur book. I didn't know they were going to pick that, but John MacArthur is the president of Master's College. And so we're not saying you're going to be in a group, but if you want to know a little bit about it, you need to sign up this week and next week. And on the 1st of October, everyone who signed up for groups are going to start to gather together and just meet and start to decide, do you meet once a week? You meet once a month? You meet three times a year? Whatever you want to do. This is as you want to gather together, and this is how we can grow together. These are excellent. I'm telling you, it's excellent, 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 excellent material. And you can get to know people, support one another, pray for one another, but you need to sign up. You need to sign up. And again, it doesn't mean you're going to be in a group, but at least you can say, I want to know more about it, about possibly being involved in a group. So I share that with you. Well, we have come this morning to begin a long, well, we'll see how long it is, a series. If you're visiting for the first time, I was gone on a three-month sabbatical that I took, unpaid sabbatical. I needed some time off myself, physically and just emotionally. And it was a tremendous time. And something very unique happened, which is I with my mind being emptied from the church and ministry and other things, I began to be very, very moved by the words of Jesus. If you want to get the message last week, the whole 45-minute message was about what that experience was. And so I came to the church and I said that I want to start to have a study into the words of Jesus Christ. Not a whole gospel of filler, because, you know, I'm not saying it's filler, but the uniqueness of the words of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to reiterate just a couple of things that we already looked at. This Jesus is saying this in John 17, for the words which you gave me, he's praying to his Father, the words that you gave me, I have given to them. God the Father was a script writer for his Son, Jesus Christ. The very words that Jesus Christ gave to us were given to Jesus Christ to give to us before the foundation of the world, before Jesus came. The words that you've given to me, I have given to them, and they receive them and truly understand that I have come forth from you, and they believe that you have sent me. Then, of course, this famous passage in Matthew 24, heaven and earth is going to pass away, my words will not pass away. I just, this week, we're at a time, my wife and I had ministry in Cincinnati in Kentucky. We're at for a time at the Answers in Genesis. And I've often said, whatever science comes up with, I mean, I'm not trying to be stupid or trying to be ignorant, but when Jesus said, have you not heard, did you not read, that in the beginning God made them male and female, there's no way that anybody can prove anything from evolution. If Jesus believed in creation, that's it. That's it. That's it. Let God be true and every man a liar. I mean, let me tell you something. We can't even decide what vitamins are good for us. Vitamin E is good. It's not good. Vitamin C is good. No, not good. Oh, there's going to be 15 million storms. There's been one storm. And how can they figure out what's happened 30 million years ago? They can't figure out what's going to happen 2 days from now in the weather in Phoenix, Arizona. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. My words will never pass away. Do you realize what that means? So we are going to start a study in the Gospel of Mark. Why? It's the shortest gospel. And I told you that one of the things that I did when I was reading through the Gospels is that I started to write little stars on passages I just didn't understand. And after reading the Gospels, I came up with almost 525 marks in my Bible of things that are in the Scriptures, the four Gospels, that I just had to be honest and say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't get this. And so that's why I want to look at this and study. But before we start in the Gospel of Mark, which we're going to start next week, Lord willing, I felt it was very important to start in the first words of Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The first words of Jesus Christ are not his preaching. It's not when he was baptized. The first words we have of Jesus Christ is what he spoke when he was a 12-year-old boy, when he was in the temple, and his parents came to him, and he said to them these words, which we're going to look at this morning. So that's where we're starting at. I think that it's very important because those words reveal a great amount about Jesus and an impact about his life and what he was going to do. Now, already last week, a lady came up to me, God bless her. I don't know who she was. I'm sure she's here this morning. She says, well, good luck, she said. I mean, she didn't say good luck. She says, oh, watch out. My husband tried to do this, and we got in a lot of trouble. You know what I mean? Let me tell you something. You can make Jesus say anything you want. You can. You can. If you want to come with a presupposition, you can find Jesus saying whatever you want if you want to paste, cut and paste, and put it together. So I want to emphasize this is a very personal study we're doing, a personal study. This is your own personal hearing of what Jesus is saying to us. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Personal revival doesn't happen corporately. It happens personally. Personally, we become revived. Revive me, Lord. Revive me. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to take what Jesus is saying to us and transform us. Let me tell you something. 95% of my growth as a Christian did not come from a sermon I heard. It did not come from a book that I studied, even though I know I promoted small groups. I know I did. It did not come from hearing Christian music. 95% of my growth as a Christian came with me and myself alone with the person of Jesus Christ and listening to his words as I read them in the Scriptures. That's how I was changed. I was not changed through many sermons. I was enlightened through many sermons. I was blessed through many sermons, but I was not transformed by any sermons. Music gives me a lot of joy. Music gives me a lot of happiness, but music has never changed me. Only Jesus Christ changes you. And we know these words. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Now, he says the Holy Spirit is going to come and you're not going to miss anything. Everything I've said, he's going to bring to your remembrance that you're going to document and this is going to be the Word of God. Peter told us this. Men of old were carried by the Holy Spirit and gave to us. They were born by the Spirit and gave us the Word of God. But not only does he say that it's going to bring to remembrance in John 16, he will glorify me. This is the Holy Spirit. For he will take of mine and will not have you remember it. He will disclose it to you. He will disclose it to you. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him who has ears. So it's your own personal hearing of Jesus Christ. Your personal response to the words of Jesus Christ. But then I also want to be careful about the church. Because in a sense, I'm not here to preach the words of Christ to start to revamp the church. I'm not changing anything. In fact, what happens is that sometimes when you begin to be so, let me say this, I'd say this very kindly, sometimes you can become very driven to a certain concept of Christ that you believe everyone should be this way. And everyone has to act this way. And that's when you began to legislate holiness and legislate godliness. You know, women don't wear this. Women know this. Women don't have certain hair. You got to do it. You know, well, you understand what I'm saying? It's something that has an impact on you, and then everybody should be this way. And the problem with that is that when you start to think this way, the problem is that it's not so much that everyone should be like you. You're kind of insecure, and you're saying, everybody should be like me so that I'm making sure that I'm right. Aren't I right? Aren't I right? Aren't I right? So I'm not here to start to change the whole church. I'm not here to change the church. I'm here to listen to the words of Jesus Christ and for me to say, Lord, what will you have me to do? You know, I rarely say jokes, but there was something that came to my mind. There was a man, he died and he went to heaven. And he didn't see anybody, but he saw this big, big building. And he heard this noise and he went over there. And suddenly he saw these thousands of people, just thousands, overflowing. And there was a very famous evangelist that had been on TV for years up there screaming and ranting and preaching and everything. He said, well, I know that guy. Then he suddenly looked about the third row from the back. There was a man in robe, a white robe, and said, kind of looks like Jesus. But, you know, he's just sitting there and he's writing all this stuff down. He's writing. And he goes over to everything and he says, excuse me. He says, are you Jesus? He says, yes, I am. He says, you know this guy up here that's... Oh, yeah. He says, you're writing all this down. Why are you writing all this down? Because this is all news to me. You get the concept. It's true. It's true. I want to say, by the grace of God, hopefully, Lord, I did not teach anything that was news to you. I'm sure I've done a lot of that with my own presuppositions, my own ideas. So I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm not here to tell the church what to do. I'm here to say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Amen? And that, if we do that, we won't have problems. The second thing is that, as my wife has emphasized to me many, many times already this week, the context. Boy, if we're going to look at the words of Jesus, we've got to really be careful what context is in. I mean, we got to look at what's before, what's after, not piecemealing it, etc. So this is what we're going to be doing. This is what we're going to be doing. The context, because that's where the joke really applies. People can say things and they don't have the context. They're not expressing it in the right way, etc. So this is the first words, the context of hearing the first words of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. My words will never pass away. So we're going to have to move pretty quick. When the days of their purification, this is Luke 2:22, according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. So, of course, being from a Jewish background, I can know a lot of information about this. What happens is that if you had a son, you were unclean for 7 days. Unclean for 7 days. On the 8th day, the son was circumcised. And then for 33 more days, you had a period of purification. Leviticus chapter 12, the whole chapter of Leviticus is about this issue. If you had a girl, the days of purification were longer. But for a male, 7 days of uncleanness, 8th day circumcision, 33 days of purification. And it says, and after when the days of the purification according to the law of Moses was complete, this is now 40 days after the birth of Christ, they came to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. To bring forth, as it says, you're to present the child of the Lord and bring forth an offering unto the Lord. All of this explained in Leviticus chapter 12. I'm not going to go back to it, but you can read it on your leisure if you want. We find then some incidences about Simeon, about Anna, you know, those incidences about the baby Jesus. This is a 40-day-old baby. This is Jesus. When they had performed everything according to the law of Moses, Leviticus 12, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. So they go back, they take the 40-day-old child with them, and they go back up, and there they are living in Nazareth where they've been living in the northern kingdom in the north in Galilee. Verse 40, the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So what we find out is that this one sort of synopsis of what is happening during this time. During this time, Jesus is growing, and I assume when it says growing, becoming strong, there's a physical growth. There is also the intellectual growth. He is learning things. He is increasing in wisdom. And then it says, notice this semicolon and the dot, and the grace of God was upon him. As he was growing strong, as he was increasing in wisdom, it wasn't just physically, it wasn't just externally. There was something upon him. God's grace was upon him that he grew spiritually, and he was wise spiritually. And there was something unique about him as he learned these things and assimilated these things. And he had to learn things. He had to learn things, how to make things. His father taught him how to do angles, and he had to learn the Hebrew language and things like this. I'm not this person that believes that Jesus Christ, being God as he was, that he was also human. And he had to learn how to learn things so that we can know how to come to Jesus when we need to learn things. He identified with us. He went through every experience of life we have, yet without sin. That is all we know about the child Jesus Christ. That's all we know until the next verses that tells about this incident when he was 12 years old. There's all these legends that Jesus was one day a 6-year-old boy, and there was a bird that came down and it died, and the Catholics have this. And that the bird was picked up and it was a dead bird, and Jesus put his hand around it and the bird came to life. That is, we don't know that. That's all legendary gobbledygook, because unless the Bible tells us it happened, we don't know what happened. And whatever we come up with is just a figment of our imagination. If you want to think that, go ahead. You want to invent stories and legends and put your life on it, go ahead. Go ahead. I'm not saying this negative to Catholics. I'm just saying it honestly about anything. This is all we know about Jesus Christ. This is all we know. We don't know anything about his daily life and things like that. But all these legends about him are not told to us in the scriptures. So we pick up then in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. This was to fulfill, 3 times a year, all the Jews had to go to Jerusalem, and this was specifically told them in Deuteronomy chapter 16. You are not allowed to sacrifice the Passover in any of your towns which the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place which the Lord your God chose to establish his name, you shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset at the time that you shall. You can't just go and sacrifice the Passover. You have to go specifically to the place where the God has given to you. And of course, this is before the temple. But now that they had a temple, all the Jewish families went to Jerusalem, and there they offered up a sacrifice to celebrate the Passover. And here they were following this. This is a wonderful example of his parents. This is something Jesus saw. Every year they took him. When he was first Passover, 1 year old, 2 years old, 5 years old, 10 years old, 11 years old, they went to fulfill and obey what God had told them to do here in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Then Luke 2:42. When he was 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. So there was this 12th Passover probably, and they're going up there, and for some reason, the Holy Spirit wants to tell us that there was something that happened at this event, at this time, at this age. We don't know why it's this age, why wasn't he was older or so. The only thing I can think about, and it's never really set well with me, you know, the Jews have a very important ceremony called a bar mitzvah. I was bar mitzvahed. The bar mitzvah means a son of the commandments or a son of blessings. And to the Jew, the 13-year-old boy is the place where he crosses over from being a student to a man. It's the place where now when Jews gather together, you need what's called a minyan. And it's a gathering of a certain amount of men to be able to assemble together to offer up their sacrifice to God. You need 10 men. And once a man becomes bar mitzvahed, he can now be numbered among those 10 men. So before that, you couldn't. So I've often wondered, it would have been nice if Jesus was 13, I thought. But, you know, he's 12 years old. It's almost 13. I don't know why. So that's always kind of not been sure about me, but whatever it is. I don't want to read into it, but he was near his bar mitzvah. How do you like that, okay? He was near his bar mitzvah, but it was not bar mitzvah, but whatever the case may be. So this is the only thing we are going to hear about Jesus from the days of 40 days of old until he is 30 years of old. This is it. This is a one little snapshot that we're told about Jesus from this whole period of emptiness and nothingness until now he was prepared to bring apart his public ministry. As they were returning, after spending the full number of days, which were 8 days, 8 days in Jerusalem following the feast, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem and his parents were unaware of it. After 8 days, the parents leave, people leave, everyone's leaving. But Jesus says, I'm not leaving. Jesus knew the 8 days were over, and he stayed. And his parents didn't know. They didn't know. They were not aware of it. We're going to find out why in the next verse. But supposing him to be in the caravan, they went on a day's journey. They began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. They went on a day's journey, and they thought there's probably a lot of people from Nazareth, a whole group of people. They all just started heading out, and they knew that there's relatives or friends, whatever it may be. There's a caravan going up. Oh, yeah, we're going up north. A lot of people were going up north. A lot of people were turning to Galilee. They said, you know, I'm talking about thousands, tens of thousands, just heading out, and they're going up, and they said, oh, yeah, some aunt or some friend or some a boy, schoolboy is with their family or something. And they go up, and they began to looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. Why? Probably on their first day, they went a day's journey. It was time to eat. Where's Yeshua? Yeshua, where's Yeshua? Where's Yeshua? He's with you. He's not with us. Where's Yeshua? They went a day's journey. Verse 45. When they did not find him, they got panicked. They returned to Jerusalem looking for him. So get the picture here. They went on a day's journey. They couldn't find Jesus. How long to get back? A day's journey. 2 days without the child. And then it says, then after 3 days, so it's been 5 days, 5 days, the 12-year-old child, 5 days. His parents are aware of it. They're coming back. They found him in the temple, and notice what's happening. He is sitting in the midst of the teachers. First of all, he's in the temple. He's sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, who are these teachers? Well, these are not ordinary teachers. This is not some rural rabbi out in the boonies in Galilee or in some other province. These are the Sanhedrin. These are the teachers of the law. Not to say negatively, Pharisees, Sadducees. These are people whose lives have been devoted to seek the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to know every jot and tittle, to understand the Word of God. These are men that knew things and could quote things and understand things. I won't go into it now, but your mind would be boggled if you knew what it took to become a part of the Sanhedrin. It's mind-boggling what was required to be a member of the Sanhedrin. And he's sitting among these learned men, older men. And notice Jesus is absorbing this stuff. Notice this one incident. He's both listening to them. He's listening to them talking. He's perusing. He's listening. And he's asking them questions. Oh, this. He's a sponge. He's a sponge, this young boy. He's listening to these people. He's intrigued by these people. There's no inference here of criticism or of distaste or argumentative. He's listening to them. He's listening. He's learning. He's hearing. And then the other side is true. Look at the next verse. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. These older men were listening to him, and they were asking him things, and he was responding at his understanding, his answers, and his questions were being asked him questions. And notice, all who heard of, they were amazed. Wow, how does this young boy know? How has he understood this? Boy, when I was 12 years old, I was playing in the dirt with dinosaurs. What does this boy understand? How does he learn these things? This is remarkable. So notice there's a two-way street here. He is a sponge, and he is also there as the well is full. He is sharing. Let's read on. When they saw him, this is now the mother and father, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. Now, why were they astonished? Were they astonished? I don't know why. I'm going to tell you, when I come to these passages on the words of Jesus, I'm going to be very honest with you. I'm not going to make up what I think. I don't know. Were they astonished that he was there in the temple among these people? Perhaps. Wow, this is our child. Look at him with the Sanhedrin. I mean, who can sit among the Sanhedrin? Were they astonished that they found him? We found him. Oh, we found him. We found him. Whatever it is, they were overwhelmed. They were astonished. And his mother said, Son, why have you treated us this way? That almost sounds intentional. Why have you done this to us? Why did you lag behind? Why did you not come with us? You knew it was the eighth day. Why have you, that's very revealing. Why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And then Jesus gives us his first words, the first words of heaven and earth from the Father to you and to me. And they're very important because personally, this sets the whole stage to understand, I think, everything that Jesus tells us later. He said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? Why is it you're looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? So we're going to spend a long time on this. To begin with, there's two statements here. The first is, why is it you were looking for me? The absence and the reunion. And then an explanation a little bit about why he stayed. Did you not know he had to be in my Father's house? Let me start with the second one, and then I'll come to the first. Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? Did you not know? Somehow there was something that Jesus knew that they should have known, but they didn't know. Did you not know? Was there something evident in the child of Jesus that even though he was very unique because he didn't sin, he did not sin. He grew up, but there was this consciousness about something about who he was and what he was. And maybe did he express that to his parents about his father and being with the father? Or no? I don't know. But somehow there is an inference here that there's something they should have known that he knew. He was very conscious of it, and they did not understand it. In fact, look at the next verse. But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. They still didn't understand it. They should have known something that he knew, perhaps related to them, but they did not understand it. They did not understand it. They didn't get it. They didn't fathom it. They couldn't perceive it. Then let's go back to the first part. Why is it that you are looking for me? Yes, I am your son. Son. At one point they said, is this not Joseph's son? Well, he wasn't Joseph's son. He was God's son. Why is it that you're looking for me? Yes, I am your son. And yes, I am going to go and be subject to you. But it seems like, listen, there's an agenda here that's not you. There's an agenda here that is not you. It is another. It is my Father. And what my Father says and what my Father asks, that I do, not you. Now, I understand. I'm being very careful here for a minute. I'm not saying Jesus was a disobedient child. I'm not saying he didn't listen to his parents, because actually in verse 51 it says, and when he went down with them and came to Nazareth, he continued in subjection to them. But remember, Jesus was the one who said, he that loves not me more than mother and father, sister and brother is not worthy of me. He that does not love me more than mother or father and sister or brother. At one point, he was with his disciples. He says, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside. And he says, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And turning to his disciples, he says, this is my mother and this is my brother. They that believe upon me and upon him who sent me. That's why Jesus looked at everything two-dimensional. It was either the spiritual work of his father or the spiritual work of the enemy. That was it. It was not popularity. It was not in the flesh. It was not looking through human eyes. It was looking through spiritual eyes in the whole world. Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know? Why is it you're looking for me? There's a break here. There's a dichotomy, and it's interesting. I think that we understand a little bit of why Jesus sometimes said certain things that are perplexing. Woman, what do I have to do with you? I don't get directions from you about when I do a miracle. I do a miracle because my Father gives me the miracle to do. I'm about my Father's business. I'm about my Father's house. And let me show you here what I love very much, because there is a discrepancy in the word in the Greek on this. And that's why I'm showing you the King James Version. Look at this. He said to them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And if you look at my New American Standard, the word house is in italics, meaning that it's not an accurate word, but it's a close word. Here in the King James, they say, my father's business. Very simply, it's this. Did you not know that I am consumed with the affairs of my father? Whether it's my house of my father, whether it's the business of my father, it is my father's agenda that I'm here about and here to pursue. Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? My father's business. Now, you know, there's something very revealing in the New Testament, which is that in the New Testament, we have this amazing spring of information about the fatherhood of God. There are no more than 10 references to the fatherhood of God in the entire Old Testament. And then you come to the New Testament, and it's all about the Son and the Father. Why? Because the Son has come. And if there's the Son, there's the Father. And he who has seen me has seen the Father. He that honors me honors the Father. I always do the things that please my Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The only some of the verses we have, there's a passage in Proverbs. When God established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed the circle of the face of the deep. When God made firm the sky above. When the springs of the deep became fixed. When God sent forth the sea its boundary so that the waters would not transgress his command. When God marked out the foundation of the earth. This is creation. Then I was beside him. This is Jesus Christ here. I was beside him, what? As a master worker. The Son of God, the Father God. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delights in the sons of men. At the end of Proverbs, you have this amazing truth. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Remember, Jesus said this. No man has ascended into heaven or descended except the Son of Man. Jesus said that. Who has gathered the wind in his fist but God? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment but God? Who has established all the ends of the earth but God? Who is his name or what is his name or his son's name? Show that to a Jew. What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. So here you have now revealed to us this amazing truth of what motivated Jesus Christ. What motivated the actions and the words of Jesus Christ was that he was always here to do the business of his Father. That is the underpinning of his life. He who has sent me is with me. John 8:29. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now, let me say this. There's a correlation here. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but I want to look at these. The correlation is that this is now, as I think of this, well then, Sam, the underpinning of my life, if this is the words of Jesus, the motivation of Jesus, desire of Jesus, well then, Sam, then how does that fit with my relationship with Jesus? That my motivation is Jesus, as his motivation was his Father, to fulfill the agenda that Jesus gives to me. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. As we obey the Father, Jesus did, we obey his Son. And as we obey the Son, we honor the Father. It's a correlation. I do always the things that please him. John 5:26. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Now, I don't have life in myself, but I know where life is. In him is life, and the life is the light of men. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And make my light so shine. May my life so shine. And as Jesus' light, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen my Jesus. Very important. John 5:27. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. He's given him this life and he's given him this authority because he is the Son of Man. John 5:17. And he answered them, my Father is working until now and I myself am working. Jesus is working until now and I myself am working. Doing what work? Jesus, my Father's work. What would I say? Jesus' work. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. But I have come in my Father's name. I come in Jesus' name. I come as his ambassador. We're ambassadors for Christ, Paul said. We're his representatives. And that's why the Father could say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You know where he said it? He said it at his baptism. He said it at the Mount of Transfiguration. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. This was what underpinned the agenda of Jesus Christ. Not his mother, not his father, but here he was in his Father's house to do the business of his Father that later would become revealed and bring forth the revelation of salvation. The revelation of salvation. Do we understand this? Is this something we should understand? That we are here, that I am here as an underpinning of what I do. Do you understand this? His parents should have understood it. They didn't understand it. Jesus understood it. I should understand it. But do I understand it? Do I understand it? Remember what Paul said when he was converted? Lord, what will you have me to do? What is your agenda for me? You think Paul would have taken that agenda? What would have been his agenda? Probably not what he had. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Shipwrecks, famine, stonings. But Lord, what will you have me to do? And now it is laid up for me, a crown of righteousness that will bestow upon me. Not upon me, but upon everyone who is looking for his coming. Looking for his coming. This lays the foundation of understanding the words of Jesus Christ. This gives us a foundation of knowing that what consumed Jesus Christ was the affairs of his Father. And now this explains to me why Jesus did some pretty peculiar things. I'll tell you a few of them. He's got a good friend named Lazarus who is sick, and he heals many sick people, and he doesn't do anything for 4 days. I mean, my friend is dying in Louisiana. I want to go there. And I think to myself, well, why don't you go for the funeral? What good is that? What good can I do after my friend has gone to be and left his family? And I want to go there while he's still alive and be a blessing to him and encourage him. Yes, I can be a blessing to his family after he's died and go to his funeral and go to his service and things like that. Jesus doesn't do it. And then Jesus explains to us why he doesn't do it. They finally come. They remove the stone. And then the Father said, he raised up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. The Father told him to stay. I have a work for you that will show forth your glory. I thank you that you have heard me. For God, excuse me, I'm sorry, I should have, I didn't do all the verses there. Let me read it to you. I didn't give Kim all the verses there. He says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I say it so that they may believe that you sent me. That's why Jesus waited 4 days, because this was going to be a miracle that people would see, that many would believe upon his name. There was something that Jesus could do which was good, and there was something the Father had for him which was better. And we many times do something that's very good. I agree with that. Hallelujah for good things. But it's not the best. There's the good, there's the best. Here he says, I thank you. You always hear me. But now that all these people know that you have sent me, therefore I do this. I ask you this. Here's the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus knows their heart. Jesus knows that they're corrupt. Jesus knows that they've plotted this whole incident. And what does God tell us in John 3:17? Jesus says these words, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. That's why Jesus did not pick up a stone. I came to save. I came to redeem. I came to lay down my life for the sheep. I came to heal. I came to bring reconciliation. I came to give my life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Here my Father loveth me because I lay down my life for the sheep. I laid on my own initiative. This commandment I've received from my Father. Read John 10. That's what motivated him. But you know, I don't work that way. If you don't know what I do, I have my own agenda. Now, there's many, hopefully, spiritual things in my agenda, but I can tell you what I do. I have my Franklin planner, and I write down my 28 things I need to do before 10 o'clock in the morning. It usually takes me till 10 o'clock at night to get it done, right? And then I come up with, Lord, I need to do this. Now, would you please bless it? Right? Isn't that true? And I can tell you that as I go through my agenda, I thought of this for years and years. I've shared a little bit of my wife. I thought of it for years and years and years. I go through my agenda working for Jesus, and I see in my day there are times when I could bring compassion to something I see, a need. Whether it is stopping on the road and I see a guy who's a flat tire and he looks pretty, but whatever. But I don't have time for that. Because I got my agenda. You get it? You have your agenda, your good intention agenda. And again, I'm not pooing that. I'm only saying there's something you can do that's good, but maybe is that the best? How did Jesus do this? How did Jesus get his agenda? With his Father, from his Father. Understanding his Father, speaking to his Father. Look at this amazing verse. Matthew 11:25, look up it in your Bible. At that time, Jesus answered and said to him, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You know what it says there? At that time, Jesus answered. Where did the question come from? There's no audible question. Who is he answering? Because the Father was always in communion. The Father was directing him. When he saw the multitude, he said he had compassion upon them. Why did he have compassion upon them? Because he says they were like a sheep without a shepherd. Oh, no, I got a preaching engagement at 6 o'clock. I don't know. Well, you're on your own, kids. See you later. You get what I'm saying? Jesus changed his agenda because his agenda was not his agenda. It was his Father's agenda. And he spent time with the Father. That's why he got to a secluded place. That's why he spent all night in prayer. He didn't confess his sins. He was communing with his Father. Father, I'm here to do your will, not my will. I'm here to do your business. Did you not know that I am here about my Father's affairs, my Father's business, my Father's issues? That is what I'm here about. How the rubber cuts the road. You can have an easy agenda. You can have the difficult agenda. What's the easy agenda? Jesus is betrayed, and he's being arrested. And what did he say? Did you not know that I could call 12 legions of angels right now? Did you not know? Did you not know I can call thousands and thousands and thousands of angels to destroy these human people, to destroy the Jews that are arresting me, to destroy Pilate, to destroy the Rome? Did you not know? But how can the scriptures be fulfilled? Not my will be done, your will be done. Because when he was a 12-year-old boy, he expressed it to us. I am here to do the will of him who sent me. I am here about my Father's business. So Lord, taking a blank piece of paper, what is your agenda for me? For me. Now, yes, I need to provide for my family. Yes. This is you and the Lord. You can leave this room and be the same and whatever. Good. Hallelujah. But if Jesus is speaking to you and speaking to me, about what is the agenda that Jesus wants from me, Lord, speak to me. Speak, for your servant heareth. Reveal to me. What's the easy life? The easy life is the gospel of health and wealth. Get for it. Go for it. Be happy. Be positive. You know, I'm going to tell you very honestly, I took a sabbatical this summer. I spent a little bit amount of money. I lived in France for a month. I lived in Colorado for 2 weeks, and then my wife and I went to Hawaii for 3 weeks. The Lord's been very gracious to me. And you know how many times I thought this to myself? I certainly hope I don't hear Jesus saying to me, Sam, you had your reward in full. You know how comfortable it is to be an American? You know how the rest of the world lives? If you live in the United States of America, you've hit the jackpot lottery of life. Remember many times Jesus said, they have their reward in full. They got it all now, brother. You got it now. The meek shall inherit the earth. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst. The poor in spirit. That's not what you hear from the pulpit today. Hungering and thirst. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. We got a lot of mini gods running around. The good and the best. Remember Jesus? Let me go back here. Remember Jesus went to a place that was not popular, Samaria. Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. And he got hungry and thirsty. And he stopped. And here is this woman. And he begins to speak to her. Jesus speaks to her. That would have been in my agenda. I got other things to do. You're very nice, but I ain't got time. I gotta go do this. I got to do this. I got to be about this. I got to answer the email. I got to do this. And how are you, a Jew, speaking to me, a Samaritan? Wow. No prejudice? No anger? He said, if you know the gift that I give to you, you would not ask for me of water, but I can give you living. Sir, give us. So notice after this whole incident, you know about it, John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. Look what it says in John 4:31. The disciples had gone away to get some food. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, listen, I have food that you don't know about. That's it. That's it. That's exactly what Jesus was telling his parents when he was a 12-year-old boy. I have a food. I have an agenda. You ain't got a clue about it. I have food to eat that you know not of. And what is it? What is it? So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. My friend, the first words of Jesus, did you not know? I know you're my mother. I know you're my stepfather, if you know what I mean. I know I'm in subjection, but no, you don't get it. I am here. I am here to do the will of him who sent me. As a 12-year-old boy, that underpinned everything. Why he did it, how he did it, what he did, why he did it. Entering for you and me to say, my food is to do the will of Jesus Christ and to accomplish his work. Wow. Wow. My friend, that's how ordinary people do extraordinary things. Hear what I just said? That's how ordinary people can do extraordinary things. That's how people with a mustard seed of faith, I'm convinced, can do great things. Jesus was so sure of this that he was able to entrust everything into his Father. I mean, here he has obeyed the Father perfectly. Here he is following the Father. He has become the sin of the world. God the Father has abandoned him. My God, why has thou forsaken me? He has poured upon him the judgment of the sins of the world. He has made him as the Lamb of God, burned Jesus Christ on the cross, had him suffer the torments of hell. He shall save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. And what does Jesus say at the end? Father, into your hands I give you my spirit. That was from a 12-year-old boy to a 33-year-old man. Jesus was so sure of this that he was able to always entrust himself. Paul talks a lot about that. He entrusted himself. My friend, you and I can be so confident to entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. That's what the beginning of salvation is. And you know what the first words of Jesus is after this? We're going to look at it next week. The first words of Jesus then, the first chapter of Mark, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The message, turn. Jesus saw everything through the Father's eyes. And God is telling to you and to me, Sam, try something a little different. It's worked. You got a lot of things done. You spend your energy. You pat yourself on the back. You can do 28 things at one time. Lord, help me here. Help me here. What do you want me to do? And as I go through the course of the day, what will you bring across my path in doing your work. Not my work, your work. Not my financial goals, not my church goals, not my, what is it you want? And I'll tell you, I'm convinced of this. As Jesus spent time and received from his Father, you and I spend time and receive from our Lord, you will hear his voice. You will hear his voice. Now you're about my business. Not that you weren't, but I got a great business for you. Yours is good, and it's sanctified, and it's blessed. And again, I'm not doing this now. I want to lift you up. What a view that Jesus had that now we take as we begin to look at his whole life and ministry. That's why Jesus saw things the way he did. That's why he could cut through things. That's why he could answer such things. That's why he was such attracted in that way, because they saw this uniqueness. I'm not called the Christ. I'm not called to be the Messiah, but I am called to be a Christian. I'm one of Christ. I belong to him, and I want to be about, by his grace, my Lord's business. Amen? Amen? Amen. My friend, this is personally to you, just personally to you. You can take it or leave it. Do what you want with it. As he speaks to you and he speaks to me, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the gift of your Son. I'm so happy that as a Jew, I'm not living in the Old Testament, but hearing the words of life through your Son. And so, Lord, as we begin this pilgrimage, as we begin this journey together as a church, individually, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us individually. Speak to me separate from my wife and my wife separate from me. Speak to each of us that we would hear your voice, that we would follow your agenda, we would do your will. And Lord, you would take each of us and a church to do wonderful, extraordinary things. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. Thank you. You are dismissed. Stay for